So 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you one more time, the first call that you and I have is to be a bondservant, and then whatever else you are, a mechanic, a teacher, whatever you do, the first call is to be a bondservant, a voluntary slave of Jesus Christ, which means I submit my will, my mind, and my heart to the giving of this word. If God says, thou shalt, then I do. If God says, thou shalt not, then I don't. And it's a giving over of ourselves voluntarily as a slave. And I know I've repeated that a lot, but that's really important that we keep that in order. Because if we get our call, and I've seen this so many times, we get our call first before we become a slave, we get out of balance and we start pursuing recognition or you know, we think that's God. Our ministry becomes our God, and that's not God. I mean, those, one of the things we talked about in prayer meeting this morning was how sometimes we get so growth-oriented in our mind and frustrated about growing a church that we forget that the main thing God put us here on this planet to do was enjoy it, to enjoy the planet, to enjoy our fellowship with God, and to enjoy each other. You know, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's a combination, an easy combination that He gave us to do here on this planet, isn't it? Just love Him and fellowship with Him. But sometimes we get so caught up in ministry or vocation or these sort of things that it becomes almost like a detractor from serving God and from really having that relationship with Him. And how many of those, the most important thing we can do is keep this relationship right. So everything else. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. Is it hot in here? I see some of you fanning. And then some of them's covered up over here. Huh? Okay. So all you that's cold set by somebody fanning and you guys will be just right. Good. And it says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we talked about everybody's been given a measure of faith. We obtained faith through the righteousness of God our Savior. It's a gift from Him, Ephesians 2:8, and He's given us as a gift, so we all have a measure of faith, and we talked about faith the last couple of weeks. It says, grace and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And remember, I told you it says grace and really prosperity would be probably a better word for our terminology. Be multiplied to you, but it's in the knowledge. It's in the knowledge. It's in knowing Christ and knowing what His Word says and living that out in our lives. That's where a real prosperity comes from. Rich people doesn't necessarily have to have a bank full of money. Rich people, are people that know what God's Word said, what their part is, and they're walking that out on a daily basis. They're fulfilled people because they know who they are and through the knowledge of Christ and walking in that calling. Verse 3, as His divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given divine power. In other words, we have power beyond our ability to live this life and live a godly life because He's given us access to His kingdom and to His Word through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, godlike growth, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will be neither barren. You know, we say, well, I don't know what God wants, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know where to go, and I don't know where to turn. He says, you know what? If you'll get these things in there and keep adding these to your life, you won't have those kind of thoughts, and we won't have to say those kind of things. You'll be fruitful. You'll know what your part is. You'll enjoy your part, and that's what we... And it's not difficult. It's just that we don't... want to spend, I think, the amount of time we need to just getting to know God and getting to know who we are and then operating in that. He said, but if you do, here's the payoff. You will not be barren nor unfruitful, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of who you are and who you belong to and what your part is. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. If you're lacking in these things, it's short-sighted. Is there an area in your life that you need direction? He says, here's the answer. Keep adding these things to your life, and God will reveal to you the answer. It says, and short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you don't have to, but if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you lose your spouse, or you lose your job, or you go through divorce, or whatever it is, he said, you will never stumble. I mean, knows life happens. Now, I want to take us somewhere. Go with me to Second Samuel, and I want to look at a life today that I believe, because we want to look at the virtue. Add to your faith virtue, which in the Hebrew that means manliness. Which I know you ladies wouldn't want to add manliness. Well, I guess some ladies do, but most of you wouldn't be considered interested in adding manliness to your learning and to your growth. But it also means excellence. Add to your faith, the thing that you're persuaded in, your credence, add to that excellence. And how many knows that there's a lot of benefits to adding excellence to your life? How many of you ever heard somebody say, you know, that's the luckiest person I've ever seen in my life? Most of the time, if they're consistently lucky over a period of years, it's not luck. Most of the time, it's because they practice excellence when nobody's looking. That's what David did. I don't know of a better example of somebody that practiced excellence better than David. I mean, the kid, in fact, in Acts, God says he's a man after my own heart. And I think that's what he was talking about. We definitely know it wasn't what he's talking about when it came to women, you know. And how many knows that's why he said you need to add to, because all of us need areas we especially need to add to. But I think in the area of practicing excellence, David is a prime example, and we've looked at his story before, but I want to look at it today with this slide of saying, let's look at David and how he practiced excellence and what he reaped as a benefit. In fact, if you're starting off in life, Anna and Haley and Caleb, some of you younger ones that are, you know, just getting out of college and starting life, that would be one of the greatest things I think we could encourage you is to practice excellence in all that you do. Practice excellence in all you do. And hone that down to a few things, because how many knows if your list is too big, there's not enough time. Let me give you a really acute story. I was down at Mother's the other day, and one of my nephews, younger brother's little boys, was sitting at the table, and his name is Tanton Joe. Is that a country name or what? Tanton Joe. And Tanton Joe is 12 years old. Little tall, kind of light-complected kid, you know, and pretty quiet, pretty humble. But my little brother said, every day he comes home and he does his homework and says he's a good student, and every day he practices some kind of ball. He's either got a basketball or a baseball or something, and he goes to a small school, so I think those two things are the only thing they offer in the way of playing ball. But he said every day he's out there, and he eats, most of his meals are healthy. I was talking to one of my sisters, she said, now he loves chocolate cake, he can eat a half a chocolate cake. So, you know, he has his little moments as well, but the kid's thin and healthy, and he's got a great habit of practicing and having excellence in what he does. And they said he's a very good ball player. In fact, when he was about just a little bitty thing, his T-ball, they made it to the state tournament up here, and I went and watched him in T-ball. And if you know anything about T-ball, most of them just, you know, I gotta go to the bathroom, they're out on the court, you know, or holding their little thing, you know, and they're jumping up and down, or, you know, all this kind of stuff. I mean, but I watched this kid, and he's out in the field, and when a ball would come his way, he would look, you know, where most of them, if you've been a T-ball coach, it's like, if you get a ball, throw it where? home, you know. And but he would watch, and I thought, wow, he's got a little intuitive, you know, sense going on here that a lot of these kids don't have. But and now at 12, he practices every day. So he's sitting there, and he's eating his dinner at the bar there, and they said, you know, he's bragging on anybody. He comes home. I said, well, are you playing? What are you playing right? He said, well, I'm finishing basketball, and I'm getting ready to go into baseball. And I said, you know, I said, if you're really, because I'm going to enlighten the kid, okay? You know, I'm older, and I'm going to enlighten the kid. And so I say, really, I said, you know, if you're going to really be good, because he wants to, that's what he wants to do for a living someday. He wants to go major league. I said, really, if you want to do that, I said, stats kind of show that, you know, one sport is all you can do. I said, for instance, Michael Jordan. You know, Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player maybe ever. But I said, you remember Michael? He said, yeah. And I said, but he didn't even make it in AAA ball. And the kid's just eating. And as soon as I got that out of my mouth, he looked over at me and he said, he's not me. And he just went back to eating. And everybody in the room, we're family, we're gathered, they thought that was so hilarious. I thought, well, he put me in my place, didn't he? 12-year-old kid. But, you know, he practiced excellence. And here's something I want you to, in fact, I'm getting ahead of myself, but here's something practicing excellence does for you. It gives you confidence. How many know that? It gives you a confidence. In fact, we could go around this room, and depending on what we were doing, what kind of games we were playing, some of you are really good at one thing, and if we played something else, you would be really good at something else, and then you would really suck at something else. How many knows that? And what you were good at, when you looked on the list, if we all voted on what to play, how many knows what you would want to play? Yeah, what you're good at. You say, well, let's play this game. Well, why do you want to play that game? Because I like that game. Well, why do you like that game? Because you're good at that game. And so David begins to exude confidence because he's a person of excellence. He's adding to his faith virtue. In 1 Samuel, all right, let's go to 16. I'll start at 16. How many knows the story? Saul was the opposite. King Saul was he's always making excuses, and don't you know people like that just make excuses? So instead of reading there, just let me give you a quick. He had excuses, and then if he got nervous, he would do things he shouldn't do. Anybody done something out of nervous that you shouldn't have done? You know, you went ahead and you tried to go ahead because you thought the time was running out. And how many's noticed that God is not on a time schedule? I mean, he's on his time schedule, but he's not on our time schedule. And so Saul, he done some stupid stuff. Just trust me there, and we'll pick up here and I want to bring that out because here's what I know. You can be in one position, and if we don't practice excellence, God can pull us out of that position, even though we may not want to give it up. How many know Saul didn't want to give it up? For 20 years, he tried to hang on to something that wasn't his, and that's a bad place to live. But that's the other side of not practicing excellence. And so we'll pick up on David's life, but just knowing that this was not really meant for him, it was meant for another person. And here's the good news, if somebody else don't practice what they should be practicing in practicing excellence, and you are, you might get their position. It's kind of like the old saying where one man's stepping out of the ring and saying, I just can't do this anymore. Somebody else is stepping in the ring and saying, this is my greatest opportunity. See? So it just pays to practice excellence. And in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him, talking about David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now watch this. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. It departed from Saul, the person that God had anointed king. And just because God anoints you to do something don't mean he's going to leave you there if you don't practice excellence. So it departed from Saul and a distressing spirit, and I want you to get this, from the Lord. A distressing spirit from the Lord. You know why I think God gave him a distressing spirit is to help him not feel comfortable. How many of you ever watched the TV where the eagles, the little eaglets, and they're trying to get the, you know what? And here's a secret I learned from watching these wildlife shows, it said that the parents would start picking all the fluffy stuff out of the nest and making it rough inside the nest. You know, because, and that, let me tell you something, parents, that's not a bad practice for parents either. Because, listen, if you make it too comfortable, they're not going to want to live there. The older they get, the more rules there needs to be. The more they need to pitch in and help and, you know, just a thought. That's kind of off the subject. But a distressing spirit comes from the Lord and troubled him. Now, it says, and Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. And how many knows when a distressing spirit comes on you because you're not doing what you need to do, people around you begin to notice it too. And people around you begin to talk about it too. In fact, sometimes I can read your face that, oh, a troubling spirit must be around them today. Because you're different, you know, some days when you come in. It says, let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player. Now, remember, this is the king's house. This is not some, you know, be like going to the White House. Obama's not comfortable anymore, and, you know, the Republicans are on his case, and he's stressful. Let's get a harp player in here. How did our president say, I took a shellacking, is the way he put it in his own words. So this is top billing here, to go, it'd be like going to the White House. The skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me a man who can play well and bring him to me. Now watch this, here's David's rep. And I want you to remember, this is David's rep while he's out in the sheep pasture. It's not while he's in Harvard Business School or some kind of fine arts school practicing music. This is when he's out doing what he's doing. Because some people say, if I just had a better chance, I could do this. I want to tell you, if God has called you to do something, you don't need a better chance. You just need more discipline to do whatever it is that God has called you to do and me to do. You need the cowboy up, we call it here in Oklahoma. David is in the sheep pasture, and I don't know where he got a harp, but evidently he practiced it all the time. In fact, let me just, you know, if you really want to do something, just tell people about it. Just make it known. Say, hold me accountable. I've been challenged, just like my third or fourth challenge, and I told my prayer partners this morning, I want you to pray fervently for me because I've never written a book, but I'm going to write a book. And it's over this pastor thing that I'm tired of our pastors feeling like they're second-rate citizens because they're not a mega church. 94% of the churches are $3.99 and under. But everything that most of our leadership, our denominational bishops and college professors bring in is mega church stuff. And we're just not. And so I was really prompted again this week from a professor in Atlanta, Dr. Carolyn Driver. She said that needs to be on print. And I thought, this is like the fourth time I've heard that. And so it's intimidating to me. I've never written a book. But I want to hold, you can hold me accountable. When you see me, you say, how's your book going? See, that's called accountability. And if you want to do something with excellence, make yourself accountable. If you're debating quitting school and you know you need to finish, say, I'm going to finish school. So every time you see me, give your accountability partner permission to say, hold me accountable. Ask me how my grades are. You know, or if you're wanting to do a diet or whatever you're wanting to do or get healthy, you know, get your finances, make it known to somebody. It'll help you stay on. How many knows? Because within ourselves, we're all not like David, where we can just, I'm out here in the sheep pasture, nobody's listening, but I'm going to practice. And how many knows he's not sending out flyers, and he's not trying to get his name out, and he's not advertising on YouTube and all that kind of stuff. He's just out there tending sheep and honing his skills, and that's all we need to do. I'm telling you, if we'll be like David and add to our faith virtue and hone the skills that God has given us, we can do great and mighty things for him. We can. And so he's out there, and he says, send for me a player, somebody that can play well. Now watch this. Out in the sheep pasture, somebody that's now in the circle of the king is saying this about David, about a sheep herder. I just don't want you to forget that. When he came, if you went to hear him play and you sat close to him, he would smell like a sheep. He wouldn't smell like a musician, which is not a lot of difference sometimes. I'm just kidding for all you good musicians that we have. Then one of the servants said and answered him and said, "Look, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful in playing." This is somebody that's in the king's circle that says, "I have seen him and he's skillful in playing." And then he says something really interesting that I don't know how you could come up with this out in the sheep pen. But he says, "A mighty man of valor." I think that's pretty key for you and me today, because sometimes we think we have to be in this huge setting in order for us to do anything or be thought of as somebody that's doing great things or a mighty person for God. And he's in a sheep pasture tending a few sheep that he's often reminded of by his brothers. But he's tending these few sheep, but he's doing it really well, and this is his rep in the sheep pasture. Can I tell you something? You have a rep right now. In this church, in your family, at work, you have a reputation right now. Good or bad, you have a reputation. And you've made it. And for some of you that say, "Well, they just don't treat me right at work, and I don't have a chance, and they're just, you know," you need to... If you don't quit blaming people all your life, you'll never be a person of excellence. This is really good stuff. Preacher, you're doing good. He's a mighty man of valor, a man of war. Oh, really? He's out there taking care of a few sheep. That's what he is. He says, a mighty man of war, a prudent in speech. Oh, really? If I said, I want to introduce somebody new to you today, I want to tell you this guy, he's a skillful player, he's a mighty man of valor, he's a man of war, he's prudent in his speech, he's a handsome person, and I know that the Lord is with him. How many of your first thoughts say, "Oh, he must be a sheep herder"? I mean, you know, you think, "Oh, he's a Harvard professor, he's a rock star, you know, who is this guy?" Well, he's a sheep herder. But he's a sheep herder that knows that, you know what, practicing with excellence makes a difference. He's a man after God's own heart. And here's the best I can come up with. David must have been practiced his harp like some of these kids. You know, you see these kids up here playing on their instruments, and I'm telling you, they sound good up here, but if you were their parent when they were growing up, oh, thousands and thousands of sour notes. And that's not exaggerating, is it, Donna? Is it? Yeah. All the parents that have music, you know, we get to enjoy the fruit. But man, all the parents that, but they love it. And you can't, you know, you can't say. And I know some, you know, seem like a lot of Asian parents, especially, are very disciplined with their children in music and things. But I think there's more to than just being disciplined. I think they have to say you have a gift inside of you when they hear these little ones play. And that's a discernment that parents have, especially if they're paying attention. Let me tell you something, parents. That's a good discernment to have if you can detect what's good in what your kids like and don't like, and to help them with that and help nurture them. Let me give you an example. My son is getting ready to move from Spain to Fairfield, California, to Travis Air Force Base. And he said, "We'll probably wind up in Sacramento," he said, "because most of the guys here said that's the best place to live." He said, "It's about an hour or so commute, and can be longer because of the traffic." And I said, "Son, I don't think you'll enjoy that." Now, it's none of my business, really, because it's his life. But I said, let me give you something I just read in a book called Thrive. And I said, the happiest people on the planet are people that live in walking distance or can ride their bicycles to work. You know what the first thing he told me was? He said, "Yeah." He said, "I love riding my bike to work because we're close enough now." He said, "When we were in Vogelway in Germany," he said, "I hated having to go from one base to the next and all that traffic." He said, I despise that. And I said, "That's all I'm saying." Now, if I didn't know my son and didn't know what he's told me, he's enjoyed riding his bike and even running to work. He's practiced for a marathon and stuff. I wouldn't have known that, see. But parents, that's something that we can detect from listening to our children and paying attention to it, and we can feed back to them someday that might save him. And now he's talking about another little place around the base there that they said was a good place to live, and entertaining that yesterday when I talked to him. And so just that little urging and nudging, and David probably had that from his dad. But here he is and says, and so therefore they sent messengers to Jesse in verse 19 and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep. And they just keep reminding him who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread, skin, and wine, and a young goat, and sent his son David to Saul. And so here he is. He's gone from the sheep pen to the palace without a degree, without sending out any kind of a brochure, without any kind of, but he's practiced excellence right where he is. And I'm going to tell you something. God knows where you are, however far off you think you are from your dream or what you'd love to be. He knows where you are and how to get you to where you want to go if you'll just practice with excellence right where you are. Doesn't matter if you're in your bedroom practicing on your instrument or whatever it is, but practicing excellence wherever you are, right where you are, regardless of how far you think it might be to where you see yourself going in your dreams and visions, it really doesn't matter to God. How many knows He can get you from that point to this point? Here's something else. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and this group, it was said it should have been about a 6 weeks journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, and they spent 40 years wandering around this little stretch of wilderness. 40 years. Because they got their eyes off God and they started complaining and blaming and saying what they don't have and what's not right and what we're going to starve to death, we're going to die of thirst, and they started saying all this stuff, negative stuff, and so they get to wander in this little strip of land for 40 years where they could have marched from here over to where God wanted to take them. He intended to take them because they blamed and complained. Should we just give an altar call right now? I mean, us as Americans, we can do pretty good at complaining. Yeah. So now let's look on down in I'll kind of skip just a little in chapter 17, verse 4. A champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and armed with a coat of mail, and weight of a coat was 5,000 shekels. I mean, this guy is decked out with the latest military defensive armor you could have. I mean, everything you could think of. You know, like today, I get tickled. Some of these video games, they got armor. Just it's so cool. They got games out now. My son and his sons love to play. It's a war game, and they're military, and you can shoot, or if you get shot, blood splatters on your goggles. And if you kill so many enemies, then the blood, I guess that's your reward. It gets cleaned off. Your goggles are cleaned off. And it's just skills thing, you know, that they maneuver. In fact, you can pray for Talon. That's my youngest. Talon is around 10 years old, and he says they had to ship all their stuff to the States already. And he said, a week without technology? So he's suffering for Jesus right now. 10 years old. Now look at verse 11. When Saul and all of Israel heard about this champion, these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and what? Greatly afraid. Verse 11. They were greatly afraid. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And then when Goliath comes out, how many knows everybody hunkers down and everybody's hiding behind rocks and everybody's fearing for their lives and but not David. And I want to show you just a few subtle things that we might miss if we're not careful. Look in 17 verse 20. David is getting ready. And David doesn't know what's about to happen, by the way. He doesn't have a clue. But here's a kid that's been practicing excellence in not only in his harp playing, but in his his slingshot. I don't that's his weapon. He didn't have the machine gun, and he didn't have these grenade launcher. But what he had what he had. This is key, what you have. And it may seem small, it may seem insignificant compared to what the competition or what, where you're wanting to go has. It may seem like it's not enough. That's not the point when it comes to God. God says, if you will practice with excellence with what you have, where you are, I can get you into places that you never thought and to do great and mighty things. What would make a country boy pastor think he could write a book that would ever make a difference? Donnie said, that's what he's saying. And how many knows there's always going to be Donnie's? And I'm just picking at you because I know you're my friend. But there will be people just like what Donnie said, well, what makes you think you can? And just to prove it, the Scripture gives three people in his life. But you know what? It doesn't matter to David because David's like Tant and Joe. I'm not you. We're all scared. Well, I'm not you. In fact, his motto from practicing excellence was, ain't scared. That's Oklahoma translation there. So David, now watch this. So David, verse 20, chapter 7. David rose what? Early. David rose early. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Our translation in Oklahoma is you snooze, you lose. That's our Oklahoma translation. And it's true, isn't it? David arrived just at the time when the giant was coming out. But he rose early. If David would have said, you know, I'm not going anywhere in the sheep pen. No need to get up early. I'll take it today sometime. It won't really matter. David rose early. You can study the life of Jesus. One thing about Jesus, he rose early. Some of you say, I'm a night person. Well, just be careful, night person, because you might miss out on the blessing of the day. Just a thought. David rose early, and if he hadn't rose early, he wouldn't be here at this time when the giant came out. He could have come, and they said, oh, you should have been here. There was a big giant came out, and where were you? He said, oh, well, I slept in this morning. I just didn't feel like getting up. You know, I've been practicing with my little slingshot, practicing my harp. Nothing's happening. I'm still out there, the sheep. You know, they come anointed me king, but I'm still out here in the sheep pen, and no, nothing's changed. So why get up early? Add to faith, virtue, or excellence. So he got up early. And then watch this in verse 20. And he left the sheep where? With the keeper. With the keeper. He made sure. Listen, some of you that have volunteers, jobs around here and you're not going to be here and you don't call in, you need to grow a little bit. Marlene is one of our greeters out here and brings bread and when she wasn't going to be here a couple weeks ago, she said, Pastor, this is Marlene and I won't be in my position today. I fell and I'm banged up and bruised up and stuff and I just want you to know I won't be here. That is practicing excellence. Because her part matters. Now we know to cover. But if you're doing something around here and you look at it as no more than that don't matter, I don't have to call in, don't have to be accountable, then you need to either resign or get better. Because it does matter. It matters to everybody. It matters to God, or He wouldn't have you here volunteering and being a part of this group. It's kingdom business. And then the same with whatever else you do in life, to have accountability to say, if I'm not going to be there and I've got to do something, I will call in or I'll make arrangements. David left the sheep with a keeper. And then he took the things, and then look in verse 22. David left his supplies what? In the hands of the supply keeper. He didn't just run up there, some young kid, and run off and leave his supplies to go out and see the fight. And you know, talking about my sons and grandsons doing these war games, that's not just my kids. Yesterday, Brian and Michael and all them boys, they were out shooting each other with paintballs. Got big whips. Look like they're infested with ringworms today. So I told them last night they had their shirts off and they're, you know, I said, man, you guys look like you're infested with ringworms or something. But they went out and had fun shooting each other paintballs. Just, you know, something got... But so he could have pulled up there and the giants out there and just took off and left, but he didn't. First, he took care of business. He's got supplies. They need to get to the right place. So he left his supplies with the keeper. That's really important. If God has given you something to do, something to be over, make sure you do a good job where you are, or why would God ever want to promote you to something bigger and better? And I see that all the time in the corporate world. You know, when you talk to people or even ministries and people I coach, it's like, well, and we call it, give them an ownership question. What part do you play in this? What part do you think you need to start doing? What do you think you need to do less of and more of? And help them take ownership of what their part is in the situation. Because your biggest and my biggest really hindrance is ourselves most of the time. When we're wanting to achieve something, do something that we feel is a God-ordained thing that we must do, our biggest hindrance can be our own self. Because we lack confidence in what. Excellence will give you confidence. So he's left them with, and then verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw this man, Goliath has come out and he's on the field, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And David says, well, I'm not you. I've been practicing. In fact, he didn't even bring rocks. He had to go find some smooth stones. In fact, here I'll give you something. Here's something that you might not find interesting. I did the first time I ever saw it. The very ammo that God was going to kill Goliath with was already in the camp. Nobody was practicing excellence with their sling. And if they had been practicing it, they might have picked those rocks up before David, because he's not even been there yet. But probably within an hour after he arrives and he hears what's going on, he goes around and he says, well, so he picks up four or five smooth stones that was already in the camp where they were, that God would choose, the weapon that God would choose to kill Goliath, already there. Wonder what's already in your household, already around you that you could use to achieve what God's called you to achieve, and you just can't see it because you've not been practicing excellence. There's two or three things in my life I look back and think, man, I should have took that risk, and I didn't, because I didn't have the confidence. How many things, blessings have you missed because you didn't have the confidence, because you didn't practice excellence, and it just looked too big? I mean, when you see somebody and they're doing something great, you just know they took a risk. Because it's bigger than them too. But they took a risk and they did it. And now they're enjoying the fruit that you and I get to look at and say, wow, that'd be good to be that. You ever done that with anybody? Boy, it'd be good to be that. Boy, it'd be good to be them. Because they've taken risk that you didn't want to take. Wasn't willing to take. I've learned in flipping houses, sometimes they're blessings and sometimes they're not. Aren't they, Mark? Mark's been in real estate a long time. Sometimes they're blessings. Sometimes you wish somebody else has had your house that you got now. It's a risk. But practice excellence with what you got and watch the blessings. So the men of Israel, verse 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be to the man, and he talks about who kills the man. You know, a king will enrich with great riches. He will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes. And David spoke to the men who stood by, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? So he goes and he talks to another group just to confirm that this is the true benefits of what he's going to undertake. How many knows David's not stupid? He knows there's risk involved. And so he's not just taking the advice of the first men that said it. He goes over and asks another group of men. I hear over here they're saying that this is what I would get if I kill him. Is that, what have you heard? Here's something that's worth listening to. People that practice excellence have options. They have more options than people that don't practice excellence. Jan and I like to talk about leadership growth and things we've learned and give each other. She said there's a lady come in, I don't know who it was, you know, that's all confidential, but she said there's a lady come in, she said, when I lead a department, said people, I'm the kind of leader, said, now I can be firm, but she said, I love the people I'm leading, and they know, and I deeply care for them, and they'll willingly follow me and have unity in our department. That's just a gift I have, and that's what I can offer for this company. And I thought, that's good stuff, isn't it? Instead of saying, I got good people skills. You know, you hear that all the time, don't you? Well, what kind of people? You know, who have you led? What do they look like? And why are you here if you've got such good people skills? But I thought that's a good way to put it in it, telling exactly what it is and why and how. I thought that was a good, you could tell she was, and Janet said, I believe her, you know. I'm going to suggest she get hired in whatever area she's in. So people that practice excellence, they have more options. And they're more confident to take those options when they come. How many has been waiting for your ship to come in? You were at the airport, yeah. That's good. Oh, I mean, you thought it was funny anyway, didn't you? So here's the deal. If your ship comes in, let me ask you, have you been practicing excellence? Are you confident? Could you look at it and say, that's my ship? And walk in humility and confidence and say, this is where I'm going and that's what I'm going to do. Kind of like my book right now. It'll depend on a lot of my confidence on it, whether I can write a good book or not. So I'm studying diligently. I'm getting more statistics on what I need to put in the book. And so I will or I won't, right? Same with you. You will or you won't. And here's the easiest thing in the world to do is the won't. I won't. It's a lot easier just to complain and blame and not. Unless you're David. And it's just in you to practice what your skills are. So, when I need to hurry, but I want to show you something here. Watch it in verse 28. Remember what God told you? There's always going to be somebody that's telling you, it doesn't matter how much you practice and how confident you are, there's always going to be somebody to tell you, no, you can't. No, you can't. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, and how many knows your older brother will carry some weight with you? You know, they're probably pretty close family. Brothers. They were brothers. His oldest brother heard that when he spoke to the men. Remember, David's been going around from group to group saying, what have you heard about this reward that's given to the man that kills Goliath? And he said, when he heard this, Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You see the little emphasis on few sheep. You're a little scrawny sheep herder. What are you doing over here? I know your pride and insolence of heart, for you have come down here to see the battle. No, he's not. He came down to deliver cheese and crackers, didn't he? And now he's getting criticized for something he accused of something he didn't do and being condemned because he wants to help their army. David said, what have I done now? Is there a cause? Is there not a cause? Can you not see this big guy up there? What have I? How come you're mad at me? He's not mad at Goliath. You're mad at me. And here's something I want you to know. When you look for stuff and it's bigger than the group you've been running with to do, there's always going to be people just like his brother's jealous. Because they don't see you exalted. They don't see you reaching that kind of a height in the midst of them. How many of you ever, I get tickled, you meet people and say, I was the first one ever to graduate from college in my family. You know. And some of the family's happy for them, and some of the family's like, oh yeah, they graduated. There's always going to be that. So his brother tries to shake his confidence. That doesn't work. And then David, verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. And Saul said to David, now the king, so they've taken him to the king. He's got attention because he's the only man that's got confidence that he can go kill this giant that keeps taunting them day after day. Saul says, you're not able. This would be like finally getting to the White House and Barack looking at us and saying, you're not able. You're a country boy from Oklahoma. Now just leave the books to somebody from Harvard and you go back and teach your little sheep. Prayer of faith. And go against the Philistine to fight for him. For you're a youth. And he's the man of war. He begins to tell David what he's not and tells David what the giant, all that he is. It's too big for you, David. I love David's response. Here's the Tant and Joe response. David said to Saul, your shepherd, your servant. And I love my version because this version said, your servant, talking to David, talking about himself, says, your servant used to keep sheep. I won't after today. I used to, though. I love this translation. your servant used to keep sheep in his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after him and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Now, I'm not for sure, but I would almost bet that David had already put a rock in this animal's head before he approached. He don't mention the rock. All he mentions is taking the sheep out of the lion's mouth. But you know, usually if a big lion or something, and you watch all these shows, they're just on a mission. And if a little boy's trying to follow him, probably wouldn't make a lot of difference, you know. But I just have a feeling, as somewhat of a hunter myself, that he's already got a rock somewhere in his carcass. But anyway, he took it he said, I went after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose, I caught it by the beard, struck it, and killed it. And your servants killed both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. That's confidence, isn't it? Because he's practiced with what he's had. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Remember what the guy said? He's a man of speech. He's given one right now, isn't he? Here's a guy that says, I think this teenager could take Goliath out there with all of his armor, and he's got a slingshot that he's going to take him down with. That's a good speech when you can convince your king to send you out on a battlefield to take down the biggest warrior that the Philistines have in all their armor. How many knows confidence is contagious? Confidence is contagious. Remember in school when you was on the playground and if you got to pick a certain player and they were on your team, it was like, yes! Yes! We got him. We got her. We're going to win. And remember if you didn't get them? Oh, they got them. Oh, man. And then you start spreading that fear all over your team. Oh man, we didn't get them. They got him. Oh, you know, and you're all just kind of like, oh man, you know. And usually there's one or two on your team that says, we can take them. You know, trying to get it, the confidence back up. David gave a speech and the king says, go. And the latter part of verse 37, go and the Lord be with you. So he gets out to the field. He finds his sharp stone or his round stones, smooth stones, and then he goes to the battlefield. Verse 42, when Goliath looked up and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said, now here's a third person that's going to rebuke him and say, you're not able. So his older brother, his own king, and now his opponent, which you would expect the opponent, but he says, David says, am I a dog that you have come to me? It said to David, am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks? Trying to intimidate. And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, I'm not them. You hadn't seen one like me before. I'm a man of excellence. And I think David's like this. Look at that big old head. How could I miss that with this rock? That's the biggest head I've ever seen. Me, you know, those little cans are shards of pottery I set up are a lot smaller than that. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. And how many knows it's always good to know that you're, you know, not underestimate, not try to go against something with your head in the sand. He said, I see all your stuff. I see all that. He said, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, of God, of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Isn't that really neat to know that I've practiced all my skills, but I need God's blessing on this one? And there's an air of confidence in you and I when we practice what we really know we should be practicing. We've been a faithful student in character, integrity, and discipline. There's something that when we step on the field and we've been practicing character and discipline that says, I believe God's going to be with me. Or when we haven't, to say, I wonder how God feels about me and what's the confident elude us. It says, I will strike you, I'll take your head from you, and this day I will give your carcass to the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God and Israel. And then when they the giant starts toward him, verse 48, and arose and came to meet David, David hurried and ran toward him to meet the Philistine. Never did intimidate David, because I've been practicing. And you know the story. He takes his sling, he takes his rock, and while he's running, he begins to sling and puts it right here. Some people believe that in that time in history, they had little face plates that they could pull over on their helmet, and Goliath was just too cocky to do it. That he had it raised up because of this kid coming with a little slingshot, thinking he's going to bounce something off his armor, you know. But he didn't. He sunk it right up in his head. And did you notice what David told him? I'm going to cut your head off. Are you going to cut it off with your slingshot? Sometimes, and the only reason I bring that up, sometimes you don't know how you're going to do exactly what God wants you to do, but don't worry about the details. If you've been practicing excellence and you've done all you can do, because God will do what you can't do and He'll provide what you don't have. And I'm sure there's some cocky warriors, Philistines, standing on the mountain on the other side watching, saying, how's he going to cut his head off with that string in his hand? And so when David gets the kill with his rock, and he jumps on his big carcass and pulls his own sword out of Goliath's sheath and cuts his head off in front of everybody with his own sword. And I think probably David looked up about that time, because it said fear just gripped the Philistines and they ran over one shepherd boy that said, I know what my part is. It's with this sling and this harp, and this is what God's given me to practice, and I'll practice with excellence. And when my ship comes in and my time comes, I'm going to be ready. And one kid that practiced excellence added to his faith virtue. One kid turned the whole tide of the army. The whole story shifted now. Now the fear's gone from the camp of Israel to the camp of the Philistines because one kid with a slingshot killed one man. That's crazy, isn't it? I mean, nothing's changed in the Philistine camp except one warrior. But everything's changed because one kid took a rock and put it in his head and put him on the ground and cut his head off. And it says, you know, David carried his head. And I'm not so sure, but I pictured in my mind before where David's going, whack, and picking his big old head up and just walking toward the Philistines like this. And they're saying, oh! I know that's a graphic scene, but, you know, I'm trying to figure out how this fear got on these people. By one shepherd boy with a bag on his side and a slingshot in his hand. I mean, it's hard to fathom, isn't it? And so that would be kind of scary. That's about the scariest I could come up with. But let me ask you this in closing. Are you a person of excellence? Do you believe that you can do what God's called you to do? You believe you can kill the giant God's called you to kill and achieve the things that God's called you to achieve? David did. Let's be like David. Let's practice with excellence. Add to your faith virtue. It's a godly trait. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us a man that's after your own heart, who practiced excellence with the harp and with his sling and a stone. Wasn't much. It didn't seem like much in the sheep pasture, but you knew exactly where you were taking him and why he needed these skills. And you know exactly where we are and what skills you've given us. And I pray that every skill you've given us, whether it's to communicate or write or teach or fix a car, whatever it might be, whatever skills and talents you've given us, help us to hone those, Lord, so we can be our best where we are. We can add value and give service to others. That's how we love each other, by giving, honing our skills and being our best so we can be of value to other people in whatever we've been called to do in your world. And so help us to be people of excellence. Forgive us, Lord, for all of the blaming we've done, the excuses we've had, and we pray, Lord, that you'll just forgive us for that, for not being able to be healthy or not being able to be good financial stewards or not being able to get along with people or not being able to achieve goals we think that we have in our heart, that you placed in our heart and mind. Forgive us for blaming and the economy, or blaming a company, or blaming a family, or blaming negative people, because we're all affected by that. But God, remind us we're all ordained by an all-powerful and all-knowing God to achieve and do great things for you. It may not affect the whole world, but it will definitely affect the ones you've called us to touch and to reach and the things you've accomplished to do. It will touch some. And all those that are in our sphere of influence, we ask you to help us to be faithful to practice excellence so we can touch them in a manner that's worthy of the calling you've given us. We ask it in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, we're getting ready to eat some chili, and we ask you to stay. If you're a visitor, you're welcome to stay with us. We're right over here in the fellowship hall, and I guess it's all ready to go. But we ask you to stay if you can and be with us today. Let me pray over you. Father, we just ask in the name of Jesus that everybody in this place today would be light and salt. That we would be like David, that we'd be a warrior in our own right in practicing what you've called us to do and be for the glory of God. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. All the church said. Amen.